When I received the letter from Sam describing what I'm supposed to do this morning, he said, don't follow your lesson in the book, just preach. So if you think you're going to follow along with me this morning in the book, I'm sorry. What I'm going to say this morning doesn't touch top sides or bottom of what's in the book. So get out your paper and pen or pencil and be prepared to take notes. Loss of a spouse. First time I ever came to the Southwest Meeting House was back in the late 1980s, working with the 22nd and Austin congregation in Colorado City, Texas, and heard about the lectureships here from one of the members there and decided to come and check it out. And sometime during the early morning hours, I arrived down on Ben White Boulevard at HEB, and I had no idea where the meeting house was. And so I went in and I asked them for a phone book, and they let me have a phone book, and I looked it up, and it was on a street that had a really, really funny name. It looked like Manchaca. Later on, I found out that wasn't it at all. But it became such an important part of my life then because of that lectureship. Brother Bill Jackson was preaching here at the time. And by the way, I might give him a little bit of a commercial, because the book that he wrote many years ago, That You May Grow, is available from Hopkins. I have some of the old original copies, and it is an amazing work. But Southwest is sweet to me. And those of you who are here today for the lectureship, I hope you will be encouraged by the things we have to say. Loss of a spouse. In Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 through 20, we have the record of Sarah's death and the things Abraham did as a result of that. I notice especially verses 4 and verse 19. Abraham said to the people of the land, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Then in verse 19, inspiration recalls, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. I would suggest for your earnest consideration that the response difference between a male and a female with regard to the loss of a spouse is significant. Even the youngest folks here understand males and females are different. Like the little boy and the little girl sitting on the curb one day, and the little boy looked over at the little girl and he said, are you the opposite sex or am I? But he knew there was a difference. And in the stage play musical, Annie Get Your Gun, she sings about her tiny baby brother who never saw a book. He knew one sex from the other. All he had to do was look. There's a difference between males and females. And that difference is much deeper than the superficial differences of gender. And the responses we have are different. Male sensitivity is different than female sensitivity. I can still hear my Mary saying to me when we were newlyweds, "If it's a problem to me, it's a problem to you." I had a hard time learning that. And my daddy said, "There's not a man in the world who's worth anything till he's 50 years old." Because we just learn slow how to be sensitive to other people. This is illustrated by two songs. One, the old lamplighter, secular song, the old lamplighter. You hear the patter of his feet as he came toddling down the street. His smile would hide a lonely heart, you see. If there were sweethearts in the park, he'd pass the lamp and leave it dark, remembering the days that used to be. For he recalled when dreams were new. He loved someone who loved him too, who walks with him alone in memories. He went on about the business of living. He missed her, but he went on about the business of living. And while there are any number of widows, perhaps even here this morning, who are going on about the business of living, you're doing it on a different level than a man who has lost his wife. And that's illustrated by the old song, Barbara Allen. Now, maybe many of you have never even heard of it, but Barbara Allen kind of kicked her boyfriend out, and somehow or another he died, and when that happened, then she mourned his death until she died. They buried her next to him. From his grave a rose grew. From her grave a briar grew. But the briar and the rose grew together and twined together in true love's knot. We respond differently. There's no doubt about it. But one of the interesting things about that is studies have shown that women cope with that loss alone better than men do. Before she passed away, my Mary was insistent, absolutely insistent. She told every one of our children, "Your daddy's got to get married again. He can't live alone." And I'm thankful she did that. Because later on, when I reacquainted with Beth, my oldest daughter, Mary Lynn, most of you know the Colleys. My oldest daughter, Mary Lynn, came to me and she told me in no uncertain terms, "Before you can marry anybody, they have got to be a faithful Christian." That woman has got to love the Bible. That woman has got to be crafty, meaning, you know, do things like needlepoint, quilts, crafts. And she got no sign language. Beth knocked it out of the park. But men and women respond differently to the loss. This morning, I'd like to take you through several things. Wayne Jones, Saturday night, preached everything that I had written in my book, my part of the book. So we don't have to worry about that. It's already covered. But there are a couple of things I'd like to share with you this morning. And this becomes not a sermon at all. In fact, it probably becomes a very emotional thing for me, and I hope you'll be patient with me and bear with me in that regard. Beth told me almost as soon as she found out I was going to be doing this, she said, "Whatever you do, don't look at me while you're preaching." And so, the first thing I'd like for you to notice is my current marital situation. I am married. I am married to a woman who is faithful to God, faithful to the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, faithful to me. She is a woman who is, as I have said many times at Kirby Lane, standing on a chair getting ready to sing a love song to her, bright, articulate, extremely intelligent, well-read, well-educated, and beautiful. Our life together has almost been a storybook. She says she lives her life in a Hollywood musical because lots of songs, love songs, get sung to her on a regular basis. But we are now working together for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am thankful every day for Beth. Notice that I was married before. There are a number of you here who knew my Mary. She was, in all of these important characteristics, similar to Beth. She was bright, articulate. She could carry on a conversation with anyone about anything and come out looking like she had 7 or 8 terminal degrees in that subject. She was so smart. And she was kind and good. She was a great mother. Sad to say, some of her children don't appreciate how great a mother she was. That's sad. Mary Louise Maynard Forehand. Out of a class of 500 at Linwood High School, graduated in the top 12. She might even have been higher than what she was if one of her teachers hadn't lied to her and cheated her. She never did get chemistry. That was a problem for her. They had a science fair. The teacher said, "If you place in the science fair, I'll raise your grade 1 level. You got a B, you'll get an A. You got a C, you'll get a B. I'll raise your grade 1 level. She said, "Does it have to be in chemistry?" He said, "No, it can be in biology or physics or anything else." And she had a fantastic presentation on the dissection of a frog. Came in 2nd or 3rd, won a great prize in the science fair. And he still gave her the B. She went to him and he just laughed at her. Called her Monkey Maynard and refused to raise her grade. She held it against him for a long time, by the way. But be that as it may, it just illustrates her great intensity and love for life. Mary was, in fact, a wonderful, wonderful person. The third thing I'd like to talk about is the most difficult one, I believe, of this entire time we have together. I call it 5 years to eternity. We really don't know for sure when the symptoms started. Her heels started hurting. There seemed to be no reason for it. There was no trauma. But her heels hurt. That went away. And all of a sudden she could not walk in a normal fashion. When you walk, you roll up on your toes. Your calf muscle pulls your foot up so that you can take your forward step. Mary could no longer do that. And when she walked, it was very like Frankenstein's monster. Boom, boom, boom. It hurt me to watch her. We went to the doctor. He said, "I can't find anything wrong with you." Sent us to a rheumatologist. The rheumatologist says, "I can't find anything wrong with you. I suggest you go to a neurologist." At that particular time, our son's father-in-law was practicing medicine in Tyler, Texas, and he was in the business of pain management and rehabilitation. So we went to him. He made several tests, discovered that her sacroiliac joint was out of line, causing a lot of pain. Fixed that. But it didn't fix the problem. So he sent us to a neurologist. Mary was very tough. She was always afraid her mother would call her a sissy. It didn't matter how bad it hurt. She wasn't going to give in to it, no matter what. The doctor did a number of tests on her, some of which were excruciatingly painful. And he said, "After I review all of my tests, I'll let you know what I think." So we went home. We waited. About a week later, he called. He didn't say, "Come see me, I need to talk to you." He called. I was at the office at the church building in Hemp Hill. Mary was home alone. And he said, "I think it's Lou Gehrig's disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. But I want you to get a second opinion." And he suggested we go see Stanley Appel in Houston. We did. More test run, including a muscle biopsy. Had to be done surgically. They used deadening to cut through the skin but everything in the muscle that they cut out had to be done without anesthetic because they could not in any way impair the samples taken. Extremely painful. Mary's entire arm was a bruise. Our middle daughter Rachel came down from Oregon. Our son came down from Tyler. And we were all together when Dr. Appel came in and said, "It's Lou Gehrig's disease. Normal lifetime three to five years from diagnosis. And so it was. And it was almost exactly 5 years, just a little bit more, from the time those first symptoms of a painful hill appeared. Until January 21st, 1911. 10 days short of our 47th wedding anniversary. She was so sweet, she couldn't do anything. Totally invalid. She couldn't feed herself, couldn't swallow, couldn't breathe without help. It was a Friday evening, which was usually our pizza and a movie night. Our son and his family had given us a subscription to Netflix, and we had an old movie that had just come in. She had been living in a hospital bed, and she said, "Put me in the recliner." How delightful. She hadn't wanted to do that in a long time. Very encouraging. But as big and tough and strong as I am, lifting 140 pounds dead weight and carrying it over and putting it in a recliner was tough. But I did it. She had to be fed through a tube, through her abdomen wall into her stomach, and I fed her. She said it was good pizza. I got through about half of my little personal pan pizza, and by the way, she couldn't talk, but she still could make her message on the computer, and it would speak for her. And she said, "I think you need to call 911 and have them take me to the hospital." I said, "Mary, we're subscribers to the ambulance service. I don't need to do that. I'll just call them directly." So I did. They said, "We'll be right out." I knew they couldn't get their gurney into her nest room, so I got her out in the living room. They came and got her on their gurney and said, "It'll be about 5 minutes getting her settled in the ambulance before we take her to the hospital." No problem. I knew from past experience that we would take her to the hospital. They would vacuum and clean out everything, and we'd be home in a couple of hours at the most. It had happened so many times before. I called my youngest daughter, who lived in upstate New York, told her I was taking her mother to the hospital. No problem, we'll probably be home in a couple hours. But call your brother and your other two sisters and let them know. Then I called one of the members there at Hemp Hill, Brother Jimmy Brown, told him. He said, "Do I need to come to the hospital?" I said, "No, probably won't be there an hour, 2 hours most. Be back home." After those calls, the ambulance was gone. I went to the hospital. When I walked through the doors of the emergency room entrance, they were just closing the door there on that first emergency room. I walked up to the door and looked at it, stood there for a couple of seconds, and thought to myself, "It's my wife in there. They're not going to keep me out." So I opened the door and stepped in, and to my absolute total surprise, the EMTs were doing cardiopulmonary resuscitation. The doctor turned me away, said, "How long have y'all been married?" We'd been talking about 47 years, so long. I said, "If she makes it till the 31st, it'll be 48. Sometimes you lose your mind in situations like that. It would have been 47. She says, "I don't think she'll make it." And almost at the instant of her words, the EMTs stopped. And that beautiful spirit that had been my Mary, living in that temporary tabernacle for 67 years, was gone. I really don't know how long I stayed there, but they left me. Left me alone. And I remember holding her hand, kissing her hand and her forehead. Then I had to go home and undo everything I'd done. Call the kids. Tell them their mother's gone. Two members of the church, two families, the Browns and the Witters, came to be with me, stayed with me till well after midnight. And I don't know what I'd have done without them. I would like to tell you about her amazing memorial service. Bear with me, the reading. This is in the book, by the way, if you want to read it yourself. She planned it 100%. Everything about her funeral, she planned it. Mary's funeral was all she wanted it to be. Sheriff Tom Maddox, he's a member of the church at Hemp Hill, started the service by leading Mansion Over the Hilltop. Our son-in-law, Kevin Cawley, then led In the Kingdom of the Lord. Another son-in-law, Wesley Hansen, led It Is Well with My Soul. Brother Douglas Hamilton led two songs, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow and When We All Get to Heaven. Brother John Woodard led This World Is Not My Home. Brother James Lawson led two songs, What a Day That Will Be and Because He Lives. Brother Gary Smith led When All of God's Singers Get Home, gave the obituary along with his personal comments. Brother David Johnson led Count Your Blessings and preached Mary's funeral sermon, eulogy. Mary insisted that the service close with me leading the song, I Love the Lord. All congregational singing, because she knew that's what the Scripture taught. Yes, there was comfort to be had from my family. Sisters who were able to attend the funeral. Children. Some cousins. Many extraordinarily wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherhood comfort. Brotherhood comfort. Even as already been pointed out to us very beautifully from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort comforts us so that we can comfort each other. Does Jesus care when I've said farewell to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. And because of that, and because of the great hope that Abraham himself had, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, we can have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. And so we look to the future. Live while it is so ordinarily secular. There's a great song called When the Red, Red Robin Comes Bob, Bob, Bobbing Along. Yes, I'm weary, but still I'm walking through fields of flowers. Rain may glisten, but still I listen for hours and hours. Just a kid again, doing what I did again. Singing a song, When the Red, Red Robin Comes Bob, Bob, Bobbing Along. So live, love, laugh, and be happy.